Reading from the Gospel according to John. If you're using the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 900. Reading from chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, and then 34 and 35. Starting at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to the Lord, or said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And turning over to verse 34. "A new commandment I will give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So far our reading of God's holy word.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue to work through this letter. Our passage for today, which I'll be preaching on, is chapter 4, verses 9 through to 12, but we're going to read verses 1 through to 12 to help us with the context. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 4. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen. Well, for those who were here last Sunday evening, when we looked at the previous passage, we saw that we entered a new section of this letter in 1 Thessalonians. In this section, Paul, Silas, and Timothy attempt to supply what is lacking in the Thessalonians' faith by providing instructions for them. Instructions until they can meet with them again in person. And so verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4 function as an introduction for the remainder of the entire letter. And as we noted last week, these instructions are not how the Thessalonians are to be saved. They are instructions for how to live now that they have been saved through Christ. It's instructions for their sanctification. And last Sunday we said that sanctification is what occurs between our justification and our glorification. Justification being our holy status in Christ, while glorification is when we will actually be holy when Christ returns. And so sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming holy. It is the ongoing process of being renewed in the image of God so that we are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. It is the ongoing process of delighting in God more and more instead of fraudulent idols. And so last week in verses 3 to 8, we examined sexual sanctification. But now our attention turns to a different topic of sanctification. In verse 9, Paul, Silas, and Timothy indicate that they are now going to address a question from the Thessalonians. Timothy probably brought back this question in his report to Paul and Silas. And the topic to be addressed is brotherly love. Brotherly love. And I wonder, if Paul was writing a letter to another CRCC, what would he include in that letter? Particularly, what would he say we are known for as a congregation? In fact, if someone was to ask you, what is the main thing this church is known for? What would your response be? Perhaps we are known for our singing, or we're known for our strong word-centered ministry, or we're known for our lunches, or we're known for the church that still has two services. But are we known for our love? Especially our brotherly love to one another. This morning, we're going to be pushed, we're going to be challenged to consider what it means to love one another like Christ. And we're going to do this by examining how we can love increasingly like Christ, and secondly, work diligently like Christ. So let's begin by looking at how we can love increasingly like Christ. And this phrase we see at the beginning of verse 9, brotherly love. The word in the Greek is philadelphia. It's the combination of two Greek words. The first being one of the Greek words for love. And the other word is used to describe brothers and sisters. So philadelphia refers to the love members of a family share for one another. And this Thessalonian church has just become one big, diverse family. Male and female, slave and free. Greek, Roman, Jew, Macedonian, barbarian have all accepted Christ and come together as one church. And you can imagine all of these different groups with different cultural practices, different power dynamics, different lifestyles, and perhaps they haven't interacted much before. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that the Thessalonians would be asking the question, well, how do we love each other? What does it look like for this group of people to love one another? And that's a great question. What does it look like to love people with different backgrounds to ourselves? People from different cultures, different ages and stages of life, different upbringings, different views, different expectations, different practices. Yet Paul, Silas, and Timothy answer their question by declaring to them that you already know. Thessalonians, you already know. Verse 9 reads, "You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." This statement might be referring to the inward regeneration of their hearts. God promised in the Old Testament that he would put his law within us and write it on our hearts. And then Jesus himself also said to the disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so in one way, they are being taught by God through the Holy Spirit how to show brotherly love. But in another way, Christ himself directly taught the Thessalonians. At the beginning of Jesus' farewell discourse in John 13, which we just read previously, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And over the next week of Jesus' life, he was going to show them what love looked like and what love they were to replicate. And so in the immediate context, well, Jesus then proceeded to humbly love his disciples by performing the lowly task of washing their feet. And then he says to them in verse 15, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And then in verses 34 and 35, he says to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." And so we see we are to love like Christ. And then a few chapters later in John 15, Jesus repeats this commandment that we are to love one another. But this time he adds these words, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Christ taught us how we are to love one another by laying down his life for us, when he put his own interests to the side and served us, when he showed love to us while we were still wretched sinners, when he took our punishment upon himself on the cross. You see, we don't need further instructions for how we are to love each other, because the cross of Christ is our lesson. One commentator put it this way: "If our love for our sisters and brothers is limited, then our view of the cross is limited. Because there on the cross, Christ's love for sinners was unconditional, unlimited, and undeserved." Christ has vividly taught and shown us how we are to love one another. And in verse 10, the Thessalonians, they're actually incredibly commended for their love, for the love they have shown to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, it says. And so it appears their love burst beyond their immediate congregation, and they were inspired to love any brother or sister who came along their path if they were given the opportunity. This busy city that Thessalonica was perhaps enabled them to show hospitality to traveling brothers, to hear of others' needs, to send finance to struggling congregations, and to display love to the master, the merchant, the farmer, the slave, whoever came across their way without discriminating. There was a genuine and sacrificial love that existed in this church in Thessalonica. And I can confidently say that there is genuine love that exists within this church here as well. The love that is shared in our meal trains, the love that is shared in our generous giving, the love that is shared in our conversations at morning tea, the love that is shared in our prayers for one another. But just like the Thessalonians are urged at the end of verse 10 to do so more and more, well, we are also called to love more and more. Because brotherly love is not a task that is ever completed. Love is not something that reaches its end. And so while Christ's love for us climaxed on the cross, it did not cease at the cross. His love is continuous and far-reaching for us. We heard at the start of our service in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, which speak of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so I wonder, have you been wading in the shallows of Christ's love when a deep ocean is before you? Have you experienced His love that has no limitations, no boundaries? His love which cannot be exhausted, that will not grow weary. His love for you which is unconditional and boundless. I think we can often think that Christ's love will run out on us. And we are so close to that tipping point when Christ's love for us will stop. But Christ's love will not stop. It cannot. And it's only once you are immersed in the ocean of Christ's love that you'll be abundantly supplied to display that love to your brothers and sisters. And so what might this look like for us as a church family to grow more and more in our love for each other like Christ? I think we can grow in our depth, our breadth, and our length of love. So firstly, we can grow in our depth of love. Being willing to sacrifice more for our brothers and sisters, our time, our energy, our finances, our comfort levels. Perhaps our comfort levels is probably the hardest way we struggle to love each other. Stepping out of what we're familiar with. Loving people by meeting their physical and financial needs. Providing a meal, letting them borrow a car, helping someone move. When we hear that someone has a lack, well, we want to be the first ones to step in and supply what is lacking. Loving people by meeting their emotional needs. A phone call, a text message, a coffee catch-up, a question, and a listening ear goes a long, long way. And loving people by meeting their spiritual needs. Making notes of how we can pray for each other. And sending people a message, letting them know, I've just prayed for you. Meeting up with each other throughout the week, just to encourage one another in the faith, to share what we've been learning and growing in our devotional times. We can grow in our depth of love for one another. But secondly, we can grow in our breadth of love, in sending love to more and to different people. having a conversation with those we don't normally interact with, inviting people different to us over for a meal. You know, we don't choose our church family, do we? We're a mixed bag of people here. And that's God's good design. We don't grow in sanctification in our lives as individuals or just in our comfort cliques. It's actually as we begin to do life with different people that we can grow in our love. We grow in our sanctification in that way as we begin to love more broadly. So we can grow in our depth and our breadth of love, but thirdly, in our length of love, loving people longer. Not sure about you, but certainly for me, often I have in my mind how far I'll go to love someone. And once we reach that limit, well, we often stop. We say, I can't go any further. Thankfully, Christ didn't have the same approach that we often have. And so when it hurts, and it will hurt, it's going to hurt, it's going to be a sacrifice to love each other, but that's when we must press on. And that's especially when we need to know the deep love of God for us. When we're pushed to our limits, we need to be immersed in Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. And so if you've been wading in the shallow waters of love, perhaps it's time to take the deep plunge into the bottomless ocean. Let's learn how to love our sisters and brothers with more depth, breadth, and length. And perhaps this week that just means identifying one of these areas that you can seek to grow in. So we've seen how we are to love increasingly like Christ. But it's at this stage that the authors make a specific point concerning how brotherly love is expressed through our work. That's our second point. We are to work diligently like Christ. In the close quarters of church life, it's not only how the Thessalonians expressed their love to each other when they were together, but also how they expressed their love to each other when they were apart. Because how the Thessalonians went about their daily tasks, their daily work, had a big impact on each other. And this isn't just referring to paid work. This is referring to all their efforts, as employers and employees, yes, but also as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, as friends and as citizens of society. We all spend the majority of our work, the majority of our time, working, doing tasks. And so how we conduct ourselves and all our affairs is important in the eyes of the Lord. Often in the Bible we see words paired together. Hope and joy, grace and mercy, forgiveness and healing. But here in verse 11, the authors begin this instruction by urging the Thessalonians to aspire to live quietly. Aspire means to strive with all energy, while quietly means to live honorably, not disruptively. And it's two words you often wouldn't pair together. To be ambitious, enthusiastic, and excited about being quiet, diligent, and honorable. But that is what the Thessalonians are urged to pursue. Because unfortunately, it appears like some of them have become lazy busybodies. And that's two words you normally wouldn't pair together either. But sadly, some of them have been taking advantage of their brothers and sisters' love. They've decided to stop working, they can rely on the generosity of others. And on top of that, they're going to use their spare time to stick their nose in everyone's business. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, this topic is addressed in more detail. And Paul says to them that some among you are not busy at work, but busy bodies. One of the most common responses to the question, how was your week? Busy. I've had a busy week. That's a good thing. That can be a good thing. But busy doing what? There is a honorable busy and there is a dishonorable busy. Which is why the instruction is given in verse 11 to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. In other words, to stay busy doing good things. And this instruction might have been a shock to the Thessalonians because manual labor was not seen as an honorable task. In fact, that was a job to be done often by the slaves and the peasants. It was despised by those of more higher class. But in God's eyes, it was honorable work. It was a valuable use of their time. And we see this in the parable when Christ, our Master, returns. The one who is doing what? The one who is busy working is the one who pleases God. And when we think about Jesus' life, it's quite remarkable that he spent the majority of his time on earth being a carpenter. He wasn't training to be a rabbi. He wasn't given a quality education. The King of Kings wasn't sitting in a palace during his time on earth. In fact, in Matthew 13, after Jesus had finished teaching in the synagogue, people said to him, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" But the Son of God, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, didn't consider working with his hands a lowly task for him. It wasn't a poor use of his time on earth. And neither was obeying his parents, submitting to them, doing his chores, honoring his clients, serving his master, and growing in the Lord, washing the disciples' feet, going over to the tax collectors and sinners for a meal. You see, Christ is less concerned about what occupation we do or what tasks we do. He's more concerned with how we do it. And so strive, aspire to work with all integrity and honor each day, because that is not a small thing in the eyes of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whether that be sweeping floors or opening big business doors, whether at home with the kids or working with the colleagues, whether studying maths or English or engineering or art or carpentry or to be a plumber or to studying the Bible, whether leading your household or your sports club, whether changing diapers or changing car tires, we should aspire with enthusiasm and energy to live excellent, quiet, honorable lives. And whether that is seen by others shouldn't matter to us, because our diligent work is seen by our Heavenly Father. And a part of this honorable work includes focusing on our own affairs and our own tasks first and not getting too involved in other people's business. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." And so whether at work, at home, or at church, let's ensure that we're honoring our Lord, but also honoring our brothers and sisters by working diligently like Christ. And our passage concludes with two reasons why we should conduct ourselves in this manner. The first reason in verse 12 is so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Our diligent work can be a huge witness to the lost world. Our quality of work, but more so our integrity in our work. There are many gifted people in our world, and many of them can probably produce higher quality work than us. That's just a reality. But workers of honor and integrity, well, they are few and far between. And that's why I said our work can be a huge witness. Because it's also very easy for us to treat work like the rest of the world. To do the bare minimum, to cut corners when no one's watching, to deceive for our own benefit, to take advantage of others if we have the opportunity. But the way you conduct yourself at work for 40 plus hours a week, for 40 plus years of your life, well, that's going to speak volumes to a world watching your every move. Your work is a powerful witness to outsiders, and it may just produce more gospel opportunities than anything else in your life. And then the second reason we are called to conduct ourselves in this manner is so that we may be dependent on no one. Can you imagine in Thessalonica, dozens of people have just stopped working and you are forced to foot the bill. You have to feed them. You have to house them. You have to supply all of their needs. But part of our brotherly love includes being self-dependent. As Christians, we are called to support ourselves and our families first, and not to abuse the church's brotherly love. Now, let's be clear, this is not downplaying or disregarding the church's responsibility to love the poor and needy. Rather, striving to be self-dependent enables us as a church to show brotherly love to those who truly need it. And so if you are someone, because of health reasons, because of frailties or your age and stage in life, or just really difficult circumstances that have come your way, if you're someone who needs assistance, then we as a church want to show our brotherly love for you. That's an opportunity for us as a church to grow in our love, extend that love to those who truly need it. But where possible, we are to strive to be dependent on no one. And this same principle applies also to church life. All of us have been given gifts by the Lord to use to bless the body. None of us here today are called to sit back and be consumers in church life. The church functions best when everybody is diligently working, busy showing brotherly love by using our gifts to serve the body of Christ. And so part of our brotherly love is being busy, honoring God in all our tasks and in our work. And so as we close, let's return to our opening question. What is the main thing Inala CRCC is known for as a congregation? What do you want us as a congregation to be known for? Remarkably, in John 13, when Jesus gives the commandment that we must love one another, in verse 35 he says, "By this All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There are lots of things that could set us apart as a church. But Jesus says, it is your love that should set you apart. It is by our love that people should know that we are disciples of the risen Lord Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, we have been taught by Christ. We have been taught by Christ himself what it means to love each other. Let us dive into the deep this week and immerse ourselves in Christ's love, so that we may be able to love our brothers and sisters with more depth, with more breadth, with more length, to the glory of God and for the good of all his people. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, once again we thank you that while we were still sinners and enemies of God, you showed your love to us. What a witness, what a testimony that the God of the universe would humble himself, would take on the form of a servant, would wash his disciples' feet, would go to the cross, and would bear our sins upon his shoulders because he loved his children. Lord, help us to swim in the deep ocean of your love this week. That when we think your love is getting towards its end, may we realize, no, it will never. And so, Lord, help us by your strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to extend brotherly love to each other. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice time, energy, money, knowing that it will hurt, it will come at a cost. But your love for us, Lord, is greater, and we could never repay you. So fill us, Lord, with your love. And as a church, Lord, we ask and pray that we may be known for our love for one another. Please help us in this, Lord. We need your help. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.